I guess you would have answered those people a little differently, huh? Now, you know, we're at a place in Stephen's defense in Acts chapter 7 that is really a strange jump. We've already laid a lot of groundwork concerning the pattern where Stephen is showing the nation of Israel is how they've always rejected God's deliverance the first time and got it the second time, whether it be through Joseph, and the last time we saw it through Moses. Even in the verses that we're going to read here, it doesn't say it, but there's, in my mind, it's real clear that that first generation that went out with Moses in the wilderness, they didn't enter into the promised land. It was that second generation who entered in. And I would almost anticipate by what we're going to read here, Stephen making that point, but it's really not his point. The sun came out, if you need to pull those drapes. But we've studied down where Stephen is going through Israel's history, and where this gets different now is he's been covering a lot of detail from the very time that Abraham was called out and how it took God twice to call him to get him to the land that God promised him, to the multiplied seed who God promised would inherit the land of Abraham. And so we've gone through the multiplication of the seed all the way through the time that they multiplied in the book of Genesis, multiplied in Egypt. Moses delivered them out, but had to wait till he's 80 years old before they could actually experience that deliverance. And then as soon as he gets to Moses in verses 37 and 38, he makes an illustration how Moses warned them, actually told them, that Israel should be looking for someone like him to come. So not only is there deliverance from Moses, but in the person that Moses said would come. Verse 38, it says, this is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake unto him in the holy mount. No, that's not what I wanted to read. No, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And we took the time to make the point that Moses is almost like a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Moses isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered them back from Egypt, but he pointed out to them that they're to look for someone just like him, another prophet that's going to rise up, do signs and wonders in their presence, who's going to bring in their final deliverance into the land, into the kingdom, and certainly he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. Now, let me read to you verses 38 through 43. I think we read it last week, but we want to look at it because you need to first of all see the time gaps that are being jumped here, and then there's two lessons that we'll emphasize as we look at these verses. And let me read the verses first. Verse 38 says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wrought not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered burnt sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye have made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Now, the lessons in here is down in verse 39. He points out how, you know, Moses, he gets them there. You think he's going to take Moses, going to bring him into the land. When you read Stephen, he never even talks about Israel ever entering into that land. That's why I say I anticipate him saying, see, the first time they came out in the wilderness, that generation didn't make it, but the next generation did. In fact, when you get over to verse 45 is when he finally says they did enter the land, which our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. That is, Joshua finally brought them in with their tabernacle into the land of the Gentiles. So he finally does say they finally did get in the land, but he leaves them out in the wilderness and God giving them up in the wilderness. And then he quotes this passage that's in Amos that we're going to spend some time looking at this week. But before you get there, look at verse 39 again. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey. Now that is after Moses goes up to get the law. And he doesn't even talk about Moses coming back with the law. Before he ever came back with the law, while he's up there in Mount Sinai the first time getting the law, they're down here building an idol and they're going to go back to Egypt. But it says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them and in their hearts turn back again to Egypt. When Stephen is addressing the nation of Israel, what you need to see here is there's a heart problem with the nation of Israel. The indictment in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, where? In heart, in ears. Now, Israel bragged about being the physical circumcision, and they were physically circumcised. There's no doubt about it. But they have a heart problem. And what he's expressing back here in these verses, not just in the time in which they were in the wilderness, but even after that, when they were in the land and even following David and Solomon's reign, that they had a heart problem. And then the other thing, that in that heart problem, what they did in their heart is idolatry. And with that idolatry is a judgment of God where God is going to disown Israel. See, when you read that, so you got Moses in verse 38 receiving the law, which all centers around, no, have no other gods before me, don't bow down to any graven image, don't use the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath because that's God's day with the nation of Israel as a sign that they're his God and he's their people. So those even honor thy father and mother, the fifth law, is centered around that the parents are to teach the children to obey God. So anyhow, the first five laws all center around Israel and their relationship to God. So while Moses is receiving that law, they thrust him from him. In their hearts, they turn to Egypt in verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wrought not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now you need to see the idolatry that they're doing in that relationship to the host of heaven. Because boy, the more I study this, I start seeing too much, and all of a sudden I say, well, if I wouldn't have studied it any further, I could have got through the verses. But if you catch this, if you first learn that when we're looking at this, we're going to see a heart problem with Israel for many generations. I mean, that whole 40 years in the wilderness. When you look at that, we'll look at it close later. But when he quotes Amos in the middle of verse 42, it says, as it is written in the book of the prophets, and here he's going to quote Amos, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Now that's a question. The point is, God says, the whole time you were worshiping in that sacrifice, you never sacrificed anything to me. Who did they sacrifice to? Well, in their heart, they still had the idols of Egypt. That's why when Moses is on the mount, where did they get the idea of the calf? They learned that in Egypt. They still have idolatry embedded in them in Egypt. And even though God has led them out into the land, they are idolatrous. They're worshiping idols. And even when they built this tabernacle for God and was worshiping in the tabernacle for those 38 years of that time, God says, did you offer me any sacrifices? And the point is, they weren't offering God anything. God saw nothing but idolatry in that generation of Israel. Now what's amazing is after verse 42, he talks about that sacrificing in the wilderness, right? Verse 43 says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Well, when Amos is saying that, he's not saying that to the group of people Moses led in the wilderness. Amos is saying, just like those people in the wilderness were idolatrous, so you people living in the days after Solomon are idolatrous just like them. And as God judged them in the wilderness, God is going to judge you, carry you away into Babylon. Just as God gave up on that generation that came out of Egypt and they died in the wilderness, God's going to give up on this generation and put them under Babylon rule, Babylonian rule. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, that is a huge jump. He's been going through, you know, he went from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's naming all the, Joseph, he's naming all the people leading up to the wilderness, right up to Moses. After that time in the wilderness, you know what comes after the book of Joshua? Judges. You know what space God raised up judges? You know how long that was? You're going to learn it in Acts chapter 13. 450 years. And then there's the first king, Saul. I should mention this. Look at verse 44. We'll go back because there's something else he's saying here. But he says in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, that is Joshua of the Old Testament, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor of God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. So you went from Joshua, and then you jump to David and Solomon. But it's after the days of David and Solomon that verse 43, Amos rises up and says that God's going to judge you and carry you away to Babylon. My point is, just for your own knowledge of that, after they go into the wilderness, there's a gap of time of 450 years until, and actually you would almost say 500 years, because they don't even mention King Saul until you come to King David. And then right after him, he reigns 40 years. Then Solomon reigns 40 years. There's another 400 years until Amos' prophecy happens, where God carries him away into Babylonian captivity. And we call this the political fall of the nation of Israel. God gave up the nation of Israel. Now remember, in case all this is just too much information, remember what Stephen's point is. He says, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. When God gave them up in the wilderness, when God gave them up in the days of the kings, Stephen says, that's what God's going to do with you too. There's going to be another fall of the nation of Israel if they don't repent on the preaching of Stephen. So he's linking those times together, and all of a sudden we start jumping big time because he's pointing out two big judgments of God in which God judged Israel in the wilderness and after the days of Solomon. And for the sins they committed. Now, let's see, which way do I want to go through this? Yep.
Isn't there some indication of how long Moses was gone up on Mount Sinai and left?
40 days. Yeah.
40 days.
Yeah. Right. Okay. And before he could come back, they've already turned away from him. I pulled two sets of notes out. I just got to figure out which one I'm reading from. We're not even on this page. Because what I want to do is abbreviate some of this. Boy, I don't want to hit that point already. Well, okay, I think I said enough just to kind of get you where to make you look at this day, and Stephen's day all together. The reason that's important is when they went into captivity under Babylon, a time frame began in your Bible that you need to be aware of. The reason Stephen can relate to being carried away to Babylon, to Israel in his day, is there's something that's continued ever since they were carried away to Babylon. And if you go to Luke chapter 21... I'll show you the phrase. Now, again, this is a prophecy of the future, but the carrying away of Babylon began a time frame. The time frame is actually when they were carried away from Babylon. If you study the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2 will explain exactly what this phrase means. I'm not going to go through Daniel 2, but I'll explain it after I read the verses. In Luke 21, verse 20, it says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies." Now, this is actually future. This is when God's going to destroy Jerusalem in the future. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. So God's not done judging Israel yet, is he? Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until," now here's the phrase, "the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, I know we don't even have the age of grace on this map. You need to make sure that you don't think of the times of the Gentiles as the age of grace. The times of the Gentiles is a time that began when Israel fell captive to Babylon. What Daniel chapter 2 is all about is God begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the prophet that all the Gentile powers that will rule until Israel is established as a kingdom again. And they'll start with Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to start with him. Then it's going to be the Media-Persia Empire. Then it's going to be the Grecian Empire. Then it's going to be the Roman Empire. And then there's going to be the Antichrist kingdom at the end time. And then Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy the Gentile powers and establish his kingdom here on earth with the nation of Israel. So if you understand that with this fall began the times of the Gentiles, then you see how that connects Stephen's day to here, because what Stephen is warning the nation of Israel is you're about to fall under the final wrath of God, lining up yourself with the Gentile nations rather than the God of that's been the Messiah that's been promised to you, and you're not going to be a part of that kingdom when Jesus Christ restores the nation of Israel. So you could, if once you see that what's happening during all this time here, it's connected with what from the time they fell captive to Babylon until Stephen, they're still waiting for the Messiah to reestablish them as a kingdom in the earth, as it was in the days of David and Solomon. So you see that connection and the association with the Antichrist kingdom. Now, go back to Amos chapter 5. And hopefully you're holding Daniel chapter, or not Daniel, you're holding Acts chapter 7. Okay, we got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So, where am I at? Anyhow, it's before Obadiah and after Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Okay. I don't do that for your sake. I do it for mine. It's one of those things you can learn at vacation Bible school that'll become helpful the rest of your life. The kids were doing it on the winning the points for the Sunday school game. But this is amazing here. Amos, Stephen quotes Amos, who Amos quotes Israel back in that wilderness. I had to catch that because there's this tabernacle that's back there. And Amos is actually declaring that Israel was committing idolatry way back there in the wilderness. Well, we know that they built that calf. But after they built that calf and they didn't go back to Egypt, they did build the tabernacle. But God it raised up Amos and is condemning Israel for always having a heart of idolatry. And they did in the days of the king, and he associates the days of the kings with the days in the wilderness. Now, if you look at Amos chapter 5, look first of all to verse 18. Just for those of you who know a little bit about prophecy, there's a phrase in prophecy that should just trigger your mind. It says in Amos 5, verse 18, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 20 says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? See, this wrath time here is the day of the Lord. Amos is talking about, in historically, he's talking about God judging Israel, carrying away to Babylon. Prophetically, that's ultimately going to be fulfilled in a future judgment of the nation of Israel before the kingdom is established. Amos is talking about this time. He's going to refer to Moses back here, and Stephen's quoting it because they're facing the ultimate day of the Lord, the ultimate wrath of God upon the nation of Israel. So now here's his quote. Look over in verse 25. Verse 24, let judgment run down as waters. But verse 25 says, have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Did you do that to me? That's a question. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chinu, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourself. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts. He's saying that you actually, in their heart, they were bearing, when they carried that tabernacle through the wilderness, he's calling it the tabernacle of your Moloch. Now, Moloch, if you read Leviticus chapter 18, it's actually spelled there, M-O-L-E-C-H. But there's a warning in Leviticus 18, but it's also Leviticus 20, the first five verses, that any person, any of Israel, who offers their child to Moloch, that they're to kill that person, and then God's going to, God will cut him off from his people. There's both a physical and a spiritual judgment of God upon those people. What they would actually do is sacrifice their children unto a pagan god. Idolatry. Where would Israel learn these things? Well, they learned it back in Egypt. In fact, Moloch is actually the god of the Ammonites. But when it mentions Enchinu, that's like the statue that they build. That's actually the Assyrian and Babylonian god that we call Saturn. That's why it says, the image, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Idols. But the star of your God, the star, you know, Elfrida was talking about Israel walking around with the Star of David. I'm not sure the Star of David represents anything to do with God. God condemned Israel of carrying around a star of their God that's not worshiping him. It's something they made. It's idolatry that they're carrying around. Chinu is the Assyrian and Babylonian god. Rapham, that you read over there in Acts chapter 7, it changed his name to Rapham. That's actually the Egyptian name for the same god, Saturn. They're worshiping the stars of heaven. Didn't we just read over there in Acts chapter 7? Look, Acts chapter 7. Look back there. Two things. I'm not done with Amos, by the way. It says in verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now, you know, if you know anything about what God chose Israel out from, when God called Abraham out from the Gentiles, that's in Genesis chapter 12, that followed Genesis chapters 10 and 11, where God at the Tower of Babel turned from the nations, the Gentiles. And the reason God turned from the Gentiles is the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. They're worshiping the stars of heaven. They're worshiping astrology. They have all these gods, and they make images of the gods that they're worshiping. And God is accusing Israel of carrying that Gentile worship around in their heart, that they're never, when they carried that tabernacle around, he said, you're worshiping them. You're not worshiping me. Their heart was never right with God. And the other thing that you keep seeing popping up, look at Acts chapter 7. It's there in Amos, but I'll point it out in Acts chapter 7. Verse 43, it says, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your god Rephim, figures which ye made to worship. See that? If you look back up in verse 41, And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now watch this, because this is where he's going with this. So he points out that when they're carrying around that tabernacle, they were never really worshiping God properly, that their heart was wrong. And that's where God looks. God looks at the heart. Verse 44, our fathers made the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Who made it? They had it, but they made it with, they fashioned it this way. As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion he had seen. So they're going to build this tabernacle. They're going to build it. Then, watch, and this is a problem that carries into the days of the kings, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, that is Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Now David, he wanted to build a permanent place. He wanted God not to dwell in a tent anymore. David desired to build God a permanent tabernacle. That's what a temple is called. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. Now that is still the work of man's hands. Verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. See, when David desired to make that temple, that's the first thing God said to him. He said, you don't have to build me a house. What place did I ever ask you to build for me? But he allowed David to do it. There was a worship system set up that way. But if man gets his hands on something, he thinks he's going to achieve it. And everything, all that's going on with Israel is all man-made. Their heart isn't right before God, and as a result of that, they went astray in the wilderness, and then after Solomon built this magnificent temple, they went astray. If you're with us in our study in Mark, do you remember it says it in Matthew 24, actually the end of 23, going into 24, it says they showed him the temple, and then he said, see all these things? There won't be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And then he begins to teach him about the destruction of the temple. But when they showed him the temple, they're bragging about the works of their hands. Look at what Herod built us. And they're getting their focus on the temple rather than on the person who's walking with them, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they're forgetting about the promise of the new covenant. See, let me show you some illustrations, because there's a connection with here, to this time, to Stephen's time. And I got to do this the several different ways, but I can do it between three books. Get Deuteronomy chapter, let's start out with chapter 4.
Coming back to Amos?
Oh, I didn't share you those other verses, did I? Leave Amos. There's a whole bunch of good verses I was going to show you. What a shame. I might read them to you yet. Or I'll make you turn back next week, because there's a verse there that was going to go to that. Deuteronomy, no, not next week, right, 2 weeks. My goal today is just to show you the problem Israel had, and then we've already seen Stephen indicting them, and then we're going to see Israel's response and God's response next week. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 15. It says, Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. That is, they saw no resemblance of the Lord. Remember, they're not to make any graven image. They can't make any image of him. They have no idea what he looks like. They don't make God. God made them. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. See, God gave up the nations, said, okay, you worship the sun and the moon and the stars, but Israel is going to worship me. So he warns Israel, don't be thinking about what I look like and make some image, whether it's a fowl or something under the sea, or especially looking into the heavens. Because who's up there that wants worship? Yeah, when we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about Satan himself. And so there's that warning there not to worship that way. Look over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now the reason, now hold your place in Deuteronomy, by the way. Too late? I said I was going to show you. I'm going to go two places. We're going to bounce back and forth. Now, it won't just be 2 Chronicles. We've got to move from there, too. But look, the reason I'm going to 2 Chronicles, see, Deuteronomy, we're over here, aren't we? And he's warning them about the host of heaven. We already know he's going to give them up to worship the host of heaven. We already read it. Now we're going to jump from this time onto the times where God's raising up the prophets because Israel, but you know, if we would have stayed, you know who what Solomon did? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. Remember Solomon married many strange women? Not that they were weird women. They were they were Gentile women. You know, chapter 11, 1 Kings, verse 7, he brought and built a shrine to Moloch in Jerusalem because he married an Ammonite. And she brings her God right there. It's Solomon himself introduced that idolatry in Israel. And then that idolatry just grew for the next 400 years until God had to give them over to worshiping the host of heaven. 2 Chronicles 33. This is Hezekiah, their last... is it 33? Yep, 2 Chronicles 33. Oh, yeah, okay. It's about Hezekiah restoring them. They're not going to stay restored very long. But in verse 3 it says, for he built, do I want to read all this? For he built again, oh, this is after he restored them. Manasseh built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down and reared up the altar of Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused the children of his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hemon. And that's where they're worshiping Moloch, by the way. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with wizards, familiar spirits, and with wizards. And he brought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So the place where God is going to make himself known, and in the people, the nation of Israel, that God is going to make himself known to, so that the Gentiles would know who the true and living God is, Israel turns to idolatry. And God gave them up. Now, not gave them up totally because he's made promises to Abraham. We've already seen God's got to fulfill his promise. But he gave them up in judgment. Now, here Jesus Christ has come. And they're not accepting Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And they can't get over the fact that they're not going to be worshiping in a temple anymore. That God is going to actually dwell in them and walk in them and be his people. That they're going to be the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is there and they're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen says, as your fathers did, so do ye. What's going to happen during this time of wrath? Who's going to come along? What's going to happen in that temple? See, they don't want to give up the temple. They don't want to believe the work of the Holy Spirit. God is now going to, in the new covenant, God is going to write his laws in their hearts. He's one like Moses is coming, but instead of writing in stone, he's going to put it in his heart. And it's going to be through Jesus Christ, who his death provided the means of the new covenant. God's Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the believing remnant of Israel, but they're rejecting that. They want to keep the old temple, something they made with their hands. That idolatrous thinking, rather than thinking that God is going to provide for them, they're going to do it themselves. And as a result of that, they're going to go back to the temple worship. And an antichrist, not just an antichrist, the son of perdition, Satan, is going to come and dwell that antichrist. Put an image back into that temple and order them to worship him. And Israel is going to go do it. They got that idolatry in their heart. Stephen is warning the nation of Israel. They're about to go under a spiritual fall and the final judgment of God. And the things in Amos is that God is going to destroy all that follow Satan, and that the kingdom will be set up with the believing remnant in Israel. Now, that those illustrations back and forth. I'll come up with a couple here in a minute. You got the Acts 7? I don't know how you hold all the places, but I was trying to make it easy for you. Go back to Acts 7, because we got a couple more verses to look at. Well, you only got Deuteronomy and 2 Chronicles. And Acts 7. Well, I got my fingers there. I can't find them that quick either. But I never saw how much parallel between those times, and that's why I got this marked. It says, that's the connection, that you got that tabernacle in the wilderness, they got the temple that was brought in by David and finally built by Solomon, and then we get to the indictment. We're going to get verses 48 down to 53. It says in Acts 7, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith God? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Even when they build a temple, they said, "Oh, we're building a temple." Yeah, you're using God's rocks. Everything, the gold, that's God's. The silver, that's God. So he made it all. They're not building him anything. Now notice verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." So he's putting them in the same category of those two other times in Israel in which God judged. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So he's saying that you've done the same thing, and now, just like they killed the prophets back there, Jesus Christ came and they've killed him. And they're now resisting the Holy Spirit. That's been the whole witness of the book of Acts, has been the witness that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is a witness to the fact that there's another opportunity for Israel to receive the message. But rather than receiving the message, they're going to reject and have to go under judgment before that kingdom is going to come, a judgment of wrath. When he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," that is a severe... I mean, you and I, okay, stiff-necked. I've been called stiff-necked all my life. I'm a real... If you get to know me, you probably already do. I'm pretty stubborn. Yeah, okay, you know. And so when someone calls me stiff-necked, I just laugh and say, yeah, because I know I am. But when Israel is being called stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, I mean, you call a Jew uncircumcised, you're putting them on the same level as a Gentile. And that's what Stephen is saying. He's saying, you people, you're stiff-necked. You're not gonna turn to God. You're going to keep on your way. You're not going to turn. And the reason you won't turn is you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You don't have the ability to hear God. Now, watch when it say uncircumcised in heart and ears. Deuteronomy chapter 9. See, I made it easy for you, didn't I? Deuteronomy 9, Moses warned him about this. He says in verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of Amalekites, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God, he is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face, so that so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thy before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord brought me into possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go possess the land. But for the wickedness of those nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You people, look at, you're stiff-necked. Now, this is the people that are eventually going to enter into that land, but when they go into that land, they're a stiff-necked people. They're to realize it's God fulfilling his promises to them, not them doing anything. And sure enough, they're still stiff-necked in Stephen's day. Jeremiah, do I have to go to Jeremiah for this one? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Here we are, back in that days of judging. Here's where Hezekiah restores them before Manasseh undid everything that he did. But when Hezekiah restores Israel, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 7 says, be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which was trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you, if ye turn again unto the Lord your brethren, and so forth. So anyhow, the same thing is he's warning them about their stiff-neckedness, because a judgment's going to fall here. Well, Stephen says, yep, you're still the same way over here. And then he calls them uncircumcised. Let me just end with Deuteronomy chapter 10. I lost it, so can't keep them held, I guess. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Oh, it just keeps going. Verse 12, it says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. The nation of Israel has been warned back when God separated them out from the nations that God wanted to do a work in their heart. And certainly the sign, the physical sign of circumcision showed they were the people of God. But Moses is warning, look, you better have a circumcised ear to hear what God has said and a circumcised heart to allow God to work in you. And when they didn't do it, that I could show you the same thing as said by Jeremiah back just before they were led into captivity in Babylon. But the whole point is, in Stephen's day, they're bragging about their physical temple. They're bragging about their physical circumcision. And Israel has a heart problem. And the heart problem is they're just like the Gentiles. They're open for idolatry. They're worried about the works of their own hands. And as a result of that, they're rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit and we're going to see God's judgment about them. Remember, the whole thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the new covenant to the nation of Israel. God's going to do a work in their heart. But Israel is failing to let the Holy Spirit work. And as a result, we're going to see what happens when they reject. The next thing that happens, you're going to see Israel's response to what Stephen just preached. And then you're going to see God's response to Israel because of their response to Stephen. And that's where we'll pick up 2 weeks. And that's really the highlight of everything. But it is important to see how they got to that point.
But God always kept a remnant all during through that time. Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel, and the rest of them. He always had a remnant.
Yes, that's true. And we already seen the remnant. We got up to 144,000, didn't we? There's 3,000, 5,000 multitudes that are receiving the message. But I'm talking about Israel. That political fall, Jeremiah was a remnant that survived. Daniel was part of the remnant that survived during captivity. But Israel as a nation fell and judgment fell under the judgment of God. Israel as a nation is going to fall as a nation. And the things that will happen as a result of their fall prophetically is God's wrath. Dispensationally, we'll learn later something else happened. So we're almost through Acts 7. There's just a lot of connections there to the Old Testament. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, when we look back there, I didn't make the point when I was teaching so wrapped up in Israel's history, but that idolatry that's in the heart of Israel was in the heart of the Gentiles before them, and it's certainly in the heart of many people today as they cling to their religion rather than giving those things up for the truth that you have given us in Christ. And Father, I pray that we'll be able to adjust that historical teaching to the practical part of our own life, or especially the practical part of the society in which we live in today, why so few people come to the truth, and it's because of their problem in their heart. Father, we pray that as we continue to study the book of Acts, that we might understand what should have taken place with the nation of Israel based on prophecy, and we pray as we continue to study to realize what day we're living in and how gracious and long-suffering of a God you are to have turned from Israel to us Gentiles to offer us salvation instead of wrath. I pray that'll become clear as we continue to study in the weeks to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.